I hope that it has been a great weekend for you and your family. How many of you have family with you this morning? I'm just curious. I want to see how many of you brought family in town. And you don't want them to leave either, right? Keep your hands up. You don't want them to leave. You want them to stay as long as they can, right? My sister, I think, loves to see us come, and I think she loves to see us go. When there's six kids at her house, all under the age of 10 now, the noise level can get rather loud, and the space can get rather limited. And, you know, family is a lot like fish. After about 3 days, they start to smell. So, you know, you kind of have to just, you know, work through that. But no, for those of you who still have family in town, I know you're loving it. I know you're just extremely excited and happy. That there are parts of my family that I still wish I even had to love on. So please enjoy this time that you have with your family. And I hope that it has been a great time of Thanksgiving for you and your family. We begin a new series this morning as we begin to march through the very remainder of this year. There's only about 4 or 5 Sundays left, and it is a special time of year for so many reasons. It's not just because a lot of the world wants to talk about our Savior, specifically His birth. It's not just because of families who get to spend time together like they have this past week and again here in a couple of weeks for Christmas. It's just the end of a year as well. It's one of those natural transition times where you're wrapping up 1 year, beginning to start a new year. So we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at different aspects of our Savior's life. We're going to start this morning in Isaiah chapter 9. Looking at just a few characteristics of our Savior and dissecting a few of these. And we're going to connect two dots this morning. We're going to connect two more for those of you who are going to be here tonight. If you're going to be in small groups tonight, there's discussion guides at the at both foyers. If you want to grab one of those as you're leaving, we encourage you to take one of those and unpack that tonight with your small group. But it's just a chance for us over the next few weeks to really look at our Savior, specifically the birth, life, and death of our Savior over the next few weeks as we begin to look at the end of 2016 and prepare for the beginning of 2017. It's hard to believe that. I know as years come and go, they get faster and faster and faster, but that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 4 specific characteristics, and we're going to notice a couple of those this morning and a couple of more tonight. But I want you to think about Thanksgiving for a moment. Thanksgiving for a lot of people begins a season of life, a season of a year that brings lots of different emotions. Some of them very happy. Some of them very exciting, where we long to get together as a family. And it's a time of year where there's a lot of joy and a lot of happiness and a lot of sharing. But it also can be a time of year that is very difficult, where we find ourselves dealing with struggles, you know, thoughts of just loss and grief. And maybe this Thanksgiving was the first Thanksgiving for you without a loved one. Maybe this is a Thanksgiving for you where it wasn't the first without a loved one, but it's a constant reminder of a loved one that you lost at some point in time. This season also not only brings happiness and joy and sometimes loss and grief and depression, it also brings stress. It's for a lot of people at work. There's all kinds of end-of-the-year things that you have to get ready for. If your fiscal year ends December 31st, you at work are trying to close out reports and close out things in order to finish out the year, and there's a lot of stress behind that. There's get-togethers at work. There's get-togethers at home. There's stuff going on at church. There's stuff going on in your community. There's stuff everywhere. You've got to get out and go shopping like I know all of you did Friday, right? Did nobody go shopping on Friday? You're all looking forward to tomorrow, right? What is it, tomorrow? Cyber Monday? Us guys are not looking forward to that. Melanie, I'll tell you, when we get together as a family, something always happens. And always it's, you know, sometimes it's good, but always something. Sometimes it involves broken bones. Sometimes it involves broken toys, broken windows, holes in the wall. I mean, when you get six kids together in a small environment, something's going to happen, right? Well, sure enough, Wednesday afternoon, about 4:30, in my sister and brother-in-law's backyard, we're having a soccer. All the kids, all the parents are out there. We're playing. It leads to a kickball match, and the next thing you know, Melanie is falling and she's on the ground, and we're all laughing until we realize she's hurt. And the next thing I know, we're at the ER there in Birmingham, and Melanie's getting x-rays on her foot, and sure enough, she's got like a grade 2 sprained ankle, can't put any weight on it. So for the rest of Thanksgiving, it has been, you know, total chaos. I'm thankful for moms right now. I'm thankful for wives right now. I'm thankful for so many things right now, because Melanie has had her foot propped up, hasn't been able to put weight on it. Getting home from Birmingham was an adventure. Since we've been back home now, it's been an adventure. But, you know, it's just an example of what happens sometime this time of year. There's always stuff that just happens. But here's the amazing thing. That happened on Wednesday afternoon, and being there on Thursday on Thanksgiving with my sister, and just being able to experience that holiday with her and my dad and my sister's two kids and my deceased sister's two kids, and just being able to experience that moment, even when there's difficulty and struggle and stress, there can also be beauty. There can also be hope. And I was surprised by that a little bit on Thursday. I was surprised at the hope that I began to see and to find in the laughter of little children who lost a mom, in the laughter of a brother and a sister whose mom was not there, in the smile of my father who's lost a child and a wife, and to see the hope that was kind of springing forth inside of them was a little surprising until I realized where it comes from. And that's what I want us to spend some time this morning looking at, surprised by hope. As you look at the birth of our Savior, as you look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, you see this idea of this characteristic of Jesus, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God. And I want us to dissect those two things, because hope is something that is so very powerful. And it's powerful in and of itself, but it's powerful when it's attached with the blessed hope that we find in a relationship with God. I love to study World War II history. I just do. Spending time in Germany back in the latter part of August and September was just fascinating for me. And realizing I was so close to those concentration camps, we weren't able to go, but it was just an amazing idea to imagine what was happening in that country back in the late 30s and 40s. I just can't imagine. And it's amazing to me to think about what people went through, especially the people who were in those concentration camps. And then you read books like Men in Search of Their Way by, you know, Viktor Frankl. And you read about this psychiatrist who was there and was witnessing how different people dealt with the cruel reality that life was probably going to end for them. And how some people could still, in the midst of that great tragedy, still have hope in something bigger than themselves. And how that motivated them and pushed them to continue on. And then there were some who were in the same circumstances, but felt as if there was no hope, and what that did to them. And how their life began to just fall apart as if it was not worth living. And how he even, Dr. Frankl mentioned in the book, that he was surprised by hope. That phrase is something that just keeps amazing me. And I want us to see that. I want us to see that this morning in a couple of different things. Let's notice it too with these characteristics of our Savior. Notice first of all this idea of a wonderful counselor. Jesus, as my counselor, reveals God's ultimate love for us. You think about the love that God has for us, and most of us probably get, yeah, I get it. God loves us. We've heard this over and over again. One of the characteristics of God is love. But do you really, truly get it? I mean, when you really understand what Jesus did for us, and you realize that Jesus did that for us because of God's love for us, it changes things a little bit when this idea of hope. I mean, when you think about the greatest act of love that has ever been demonstrated was by God sending His Son, giving His Son up for us. It's the greatest love offering ever. And here's the thing that I struggled with for years. I struggled with this whole idea that the whole reason that Jesus had to come and die was because it was some kind of business transaction, a credit and a debit. And this whole idea of, in order for us to get from here to there, there had to be this credit and this debit from God and this credit with Jesus, and therefore we could now have a home in heaven. And this whole, it was like this business transaction. What I've realized is, through study, prayer, and time, is it was a whole lot more than that. Is that it was in reality God wanting to be with us. God wanting to have a relationship with His children. And that He loved us so much, if you look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that while we were still in the act of sinning, while we were still in the act of doing the very thing that He can't stand, He says, I love them so much that even while they are sinning against me, I'm going to send them my Son. And you realize for a moment that in this passage here in Isaiah 9, this whole idea of a wonderful counselor, the wonder of a counselor, if you're looking at it there, is this idea that there's this amazement that God sends us this counselor, this person that demonstrates His love for us. When you try to wrap your mind around that, you cannot do it. No matter how hard I have tried for the years to figure out a way to wrap my mind around the love of God, I can't do it. I mean, when you think about the vastness, the enormity of God's love, the fact that, you look at this universe, and you've got our sun, and you've got our moon, and you've got all these other planets, and Jupiter, and Saturn, the Milky Way, and then you've got all these stars, and it's millions and millions and millions of light years from one end to the other, and it just keeps going and going and going. And then you think for a moment, God's love for you is bigger than that. Little children like to say, I love you to the what and back. Y'all know this. I love you to the what and back. To the moon and back. God can very easily say, I love you to the end of the universe and back. In fact, He says by sending His Son, there's not a single thing that I want you. In fact, I'll be willing to give you my Son. We can look at John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that he whosoever shall believe in Him should have everlasting life. And then you move into verse 17, that the Son of God, that Jesus did not come into the world to what? He didn't come into the world to do what? He didn't come into the world to condemn it, but He came into the world to do what? And to save us, to build this relationship. When you understand the enormity of God's love, you have this moment where you're surprised by hope. When you realize that God, even in my darkest, deepest moments of depression and isolation and weakness and sin and failure, even in those moments where I am at my absolute worst in action, in thought, in deed, that God still in that moment loves me. There's something inside of us that's surprised by hope. Because we realize that when all of mankind turns on us, God is still there and it doesn't make sense. And we're surprised by it. I want you to notice the second thing, this idea of Jesus being mighty God. When we see this, when we see Jesus as mighty God, we realize that everything is under His control. I want you to notice a couple of passages in the New Testament. Notice James chapter 1 and then turn over and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. And I want you to notice what James writes for us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, we love to hate this verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Boy, we love to hate that. Rejoice, count it all joy when you find yourself in struggle, when you find yourself in the desert of life, when you find yourself depressed, when you find yourself in darkness and grieving and loss. We love it. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This idea that God is sovereign. Nothing happens in my life that is out of His control. God accomplishes His purposes through my problems. So when I find myself grieving the loss of a sister and a mom, God takes my problems, my struggles, my issues, and He uses them for His purposes. He uses them to carry out His will, and He works all of that together, and He can turn it out to be something that is far more beautiful than anything that I can imagine. At least Romans 8 teaches that. It's one of the reasons why I was surprised by Hope this past Thursday. My sister decided to, you probably saw this if you were on the Facebook. Isn't that how you say it these days? The face page. I've heard that here recently. Somebody's, you know. How many of you are on Facebook? I'm just curious. I hear people are getting off of it. Be loud and proud. Are you on Facebook? If you're over 50 and you're on Facebook, I want you to raise your hand real quick. I want to see this. Wow. If you're under 20 and you're not on Facebook, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to see this. Young folks aren't on Facebook anymore. What is it, Snapchat now and Twitter? What else is it? Instagram? You get it? All right. Well, if you're on Facebook, for us that are over a certain age, you saw my mom's claim to fame, one of her many, was making a homemade red velvet cake for the holidays. Nobody in my family has dared try to do that since she has been gone until Thursday, in which my sister resurrected the recipe and made the cake. And it was absolutely delicious. But it was one of those moments where even in this dark, dark, sad moment where we all realized, wow, Mom's not here, there was also this moment of hope, a surprising moment, a glimmer of brightness where she continued to live on. And I began to realize even more how even in our darkest moments, even the smallest flicker of light gives us tremendous hope. Even when we find ourselves in various trials and struggles and all of those issues, we can be just like Paul and say, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, what is it, church? Rejoice. Why? Because even in those moments, we realize that God is absolutely in control. Even in the desert of our life, even in absolute isolation and loneliness, when we are at the bottom of the pits of despair emotionally, God is still in control. And God can take my struggles and my trials and my issues and my grieving, this is personal for me, my grieving, and He can take that and He can use it for His purposes, which are always far better than mine. Surprised by hope. There have been several times in my life where I've found myself surprised, pleasantly surprised. One of those times was this past Thursday. I also am pleasantly surprised from time to time when people begin to realize how much God loves them. That God is there for them even in their darkest moments of despair, of loss, of grief. And you think about this. This time of year brings up lots of emotions. In fact, every major milestone event that we celebrate brings up different kinds of emotions. You think about holidays. First holiday, you've lost someone. It's a big deal. It's struggle. It's hard. It's difficult. But yet, even in that dark moment, there is a flicker of brightness, which is our God who's in control. Be turning to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see verse 17, because this is huge. You look at Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a fantastic holiday. Moms get celebrated all over the world, and they deserve it. Not just one day, they deserve it. 360. If we could do it 370 days a year, it'd be great. Let's give them 5 extra days of just fantastic gratefulness. But you also have moms who've never been able to have a child, and they're dealing with that emotion. Or the first Mother's Day when your mom's no longer there. Or maybe as a mom and you've lost a child and you deal with that. So every event has the potential to be a struggle if we don't allow ourselves to understand the sovereignty of God. I want you to notice one verse in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, picking up in verse 15, dealing with the preeminence of Christ. And I want you to see this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We're talking about Jesus. Notice verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things, what? What do y'all have there in your Bibles? Held together. Guess who's holding it together right now? It's not me. It's not you. I had this conversation with my sister. She's asked me many, many times before, how do I do it? How do I keep it together? And I say, I don't keep it together because I can't. In fact, if it's left up to me, I'm just a babbling wreck of just emotion. At 38, losing a mom, losing a sister being shot and killed, and my sister being shot and killed in such a way when she had a three-week-old little boy and a 4-year-old little girl. And I mean, I can't do it on my own. The thing is, I don't keep it together. Guess who keeps it together, church? God does. Jesus does. And in those moments where we realize that God is the one who keeps it together, we're surprised by hope. Because we realize it's not on us. And it's not on me to keep this thing together. And it's not on me to make sure I can be good enough, that I can live perfect, that I can not do enough bad things and do enough good things, that I realize ultimately that it's all about him, and he's the one who's holding it all together. I'm surprised by hope. I'm surprised by hope, and maybe you can be too. Maybe this morning for you is a morning where you can kind of remember things, that you remember for a moment that God loves you and that you've known it before, but maybe you've forgotten it. That maybe this morning is a moment where you can remember what it was like to begin that relationship with God when you came up out of that watery grave and you were soaking wet, but yet you were so alive. And maybe this morning is not a morning where you've heard something new, but it's a chance for you to maybe hear something that reminds you of being new, of being a new creation, of being a new follower, of being a new child of God, of being somebody who's on fire because it's something so bright and so great, and you are surprised by hope. We all have an opportunity this morning to be surprised by hope. We can be surprised by hope with a renewal of a commitment to God. We can be surprised by hope by giving our life to him, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's simply bringing it back to him. Perhaps it's through confessing the name of Jesus as your Savior and being buried in a watery grave and being raised to walk in newness of life. We all have that moment, that little flicker of hope that is shining in every one of our lives. No matter how dark it may be right now, there is a flicker of hope. And it's an opportunity for all of us to have that moment where we're all just amazed and surprised by the blessed hope that God gives every one of us because He loves us so much and because He's in control of everything. What if we all decided right now to give God this moment, this next breath, this next thought? What if we decided right now to say, God, this is yours. I'm giving it back to you. And if that means something needs to change, you're willing to do it while we stand and sing.